I'm in a priest group that meets once a month with several priests from different dioceses. Two of them are from the Diocese of Tulsa, and one of them is a Spanish speaker. He comes native from Guadalajara, Mexico. And he was sharing with me last time that, well, everyone knows it, but Our Lady of Guadalupe is the most important feast day for Mexicans. Even though in the church we recognize that the most important feast day for us is Easter, liturgically speaking, and maybe the most attended Mass, at least in the United States, is, and for Anglos, is Christmas. And, you know, it's clear, you know, when I was over at Cathedral, that was definitely the heaviest attended day of the year, Our Lady of Guadalupe, with many Masses in Spanish and great celebration and festivity. Well, in the Eastern Orthodox Church and in the Eastern Catholic Rite, Church. So we have Western Rite, Latin Rite, and the Eastern Rite. In the Eastern Rite, Catholic Church, today is actually a bigger celebration than Christmas. The Feast of the Epiphany, the Three Kings, the celebration. And what is this feast about? Why is it so important? And why is it so valuable? Why does it merit such festivity? Well, it's because this is the day when the manifestation, the presentation of the message of salvation was given to the world. And so on Christmas, you have the Savior born into the world. But on the Epiphany, what we celebrate today, that message is manifested. It's made legit, right? It becomes effective. You might think in an analogous way with law. You know, with a law, there's a date that it's maybe issued or composed. But it doesn't take effect until, at least in the church, it's promulgated, right? So it has to be made present. It has to be voiced out. It has to be expressed. And so in the church, think about, you know, Christ, the Savior, right? He's born into the world on Christmas. And that's the day it's, you know, it's issued. It's the reality is made present, but it's not proclaimed. It's not proclaimed as saving to all the nations until the Feast of the Epiphany. And also, I would definitely say that today is the feast day of the liturgical celebration for evangelization. Because evangelization is the proclamation of the good news to all peoples. And so this is the day it happens. This is the day that it's announced. It's manifested. So this is evangelization day. I declared that. Okay. We kind of get a sense around that. But what I would like to reflect upon for a few moments this morning is our call to be part of the proclamation, the promulgation, if we want to use it in an analogous way with law, of the message. Because in order for it to be effective, it's got to be proclaimed. And we're the ones who are to proclaim it. Now, who are we proclaiming the message to? Well, the Catechism of the Catholic Church does a fine job of describing three categories of people. Those who have forgotten the message. So those would be people maybe in second grade, they received First Communion and their eyes lit up, they connected with God. But over the years, the power of that message has diminished, right? So they're in their 30s or 40s or 50s and they've really forgotten what it was all about. They're disconnected. Pope Francis speaks about a spiritual amnesia or a dementia that has set in. No longer can remember. So they once received it, and it had impact, but no longer, right? We're all coming off of spending time with family and friends, and so we encountered some of those people probably, right? They're in our families. We may have that in us part of the time. The second group that of people that the catechism categorizes is those who have the message has been overlooked. These are people who have not heard the message whatsoever or have not heard the message in an attractive way, in an appealing way. So it never was received or taken root. That's different from the people that have forgotten it. It once took root. It once connected. And so there in our day and age now, because the message has been somewhat suppressed and hidden, there are a lot of people out there that really have not heard the message, the saving message, the manifestation, the good news in an attractive way, that in a catchy way, in a way that sells them, you might say. It's like, yeah, this is something that I would want. So that's a group of people, and we know some of those. And then there's the Herods. And this category of persons, the Catechism calls those who explicitly reject Christ and the message. And we know some of those people who are anti-Christian, anti-church. So they are directly opposed to faith and to the Christ's message and Christ's way of life. And so when we bring up the conversation of Christ or faith in the family or in the workplace, with friends, and it's one of this category, there's an adversarial, hostile type of a sense when you talk to them. You know some of those people too? Maybe we're some of those at times also. So these are the three main categories. So thinking about, okay, so we have this role, we have this work of evangelizing, manifesting the good news, the message, and we're being faced, and we're bringing this message to people who have forgotten the message. At one time they connected with it, no longer do they. At people who have never really heard the message in an attractive way, and then those who are outright hostile to the message, right? So, okay, that's great. Now, what do we do? How do we begin? And this is what I say. I think that the Magi, today at the Epiphany, on the Feast of the Epiphany, the three kings, they show us the way. Not part of the chosen people, Gentiles. What do? They come to do him homage. They come to adore and worship him. They come to adore and worship him. So when you worship, an act of worship or adoration is an act that does not have anything to do with what's in it for me or what's in it for someone else. I'm just doing this because this is the right thing to do. I'm not going to necessarily benefit in any way. That's what adoration and homage means. And so in a day and age where everything has to have value or utility, that's almost a foreign concept of adoring. It's, nothing may change in my life. Nothing may change for the three kings, but we're traveling to do the adoration, to make homage. Think about this in the Mass. In just a few minutes, I'm going to say, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. Right? What's going to be your response? May the Lord accept the sacrifice into your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good, and for the good of all his holy church. How does this begin? Okay, the sacrifice is being offered up. What? First of all, for what? For our good? Because it's going to do something good for us? How's it go? That our sacrifice may be acceptable to God. For the praise and glory of his name. For the praise and glory of his name. You see, it starts off, the sacrifice is offered as adoration. It has nothing to do with our good or the good of the people of God. It's for the glory of his name, and that's how they start out. And then secondly, after that, then what do we say? For our good. So it's going to benefit us spiritually. It will do something good for us. But that can't be our starting point. It's for the glory of his name. And every letter that I write, I sign Ad Majorem Dei Gloriam, for the greater glory of God, as a reminder to me that it's first about God's glory and adoration, and not for my good, or not even for the good of those who I'm communicating with. So that need. If we want to truly be part of the mission that brings the message out, we have to start off like the kings, with homage and adoration. So it's not what's in it for me. It's not what's in it for my neighbor. It's about for God's greater glory. And Father Jacques Philippe, in his new book, he speaks about the importance of praying to God for God's sake and not our sake. He says this: we do not pray because we desire God. Okay, so that would be something for us. We desire it so it'll satisfy our desire. Or expect valuable gifts from our prayer life, you know, so I'll pray and so good things are going to happen. But first and foremost, because it is God who asks us to do it, and he knows what he's doing. The first reason that we pray is adoration, because God is asking us. And he says that the characteristic of prayer that we need in our day and age is gratuitousness. And by gratuitousness, he says, praying freely, not to get something out of it. You know, this, just coming, you know, bringing together this homily has been a real challenge for myself, because I so often have the attitude approach of like praying and doing spiritual things to grow personally in the spiritual life or to assist others with my prayer rather than starting with giving the glory to God. And so, friends, this is a great celebration today and a great time to reflect upon our call to make manifest the message, the good news, to those who have forgotten, those who have overlooked, and those who are rejecting the message outright. And we begin by homage and adoration.